So today, I want to build on what we were discussing yesterday with the worship team. And I want to just quickly give you the title of the sermon this morning. It is simply, Father, I respond to you. Now, I know that in this family, I love it, it's a lounge. In this lounge, God has healed hearts as the Father heart of God has broken in, has cascaded into your lives. Today, I want to say to you that all of our worship is essentially this, learning how to see our Father in heaven rightly so that we can respond to him correctly. Worship is simply the act of ascribing value to something. I want you to think of that for a minute. Worship is simply ascribing value to something. We live in a day and age where people are realizing that smashing Mackey D's week in and week out is not good for your body. Isn't that true? Are you with me? Okay, you can sneak a McDonald's burger from time to time. But the reality is this, is that very quickly over the last recent time, people are realizing that our bodies are precious. And so we've learned to ascribe value to our bodies, to stop eating certain things and to look after our bodies. The reason why I'm giving you this illustration is every person under the sun understands worship intrinsically. Whether it's your body, or as I noticed the other day, there are a whole lot of mountain bike people here in Pretoria. Apparently, it's an obsession. Ascribing value to health. Because it's important. You spend a whole lot of cash to get a mountain bike and spend your whole Saturday mountain biking. And what that says is we can even begin to worship things incorrectly. The truth is this. As we start off today, worship is simply learning to value something, to respond to it correctly. It's the same with God. As we discover him, as we begin to realize that he's more beautiful than we could ever realize, that he's more profound and wonderful than words could ever describe, something happens inside of us. We realize I've been living in a certain way. I've been acting in a certain way. I've been responding in a certain way, but Jesus deserves more. But the key to it all is learning to see him correctly. This brings me to my specs. I'm becoming a bully. I'm turning 47 in August. Yeah, ach shame. Some naughty guys that sit up front here. Ach shame. And my eyes have begun to go. If I took these off, I'd struggle to see you. I need to wear the right lenses to see correctly. Whilst I might mistake Melissa for someone else, that would be unhelpful. That would be unhelpful. But the truth of the matter is this. You have come in here today, whether it's your first time or 50th time, and life has happened at you and to you. In my 46 and some change years, life has happened to me. And my life experiences have formed a lens. And there are many things in my life that I haven't seen correctly. And it's darkened my gaze. It's real. There's Eugene. It's him. But he's not that tanned. Oh, there's Eugene. That's who he really is. Are you following me? Lenses alter the way that we see things that are real, but they are not the true representation of them. And in learning to worship, so that we can rightfully respond to the majesty of who our God is, what God wants to do is come deal with these things. The first thing that Jesus said on the mission of transforming Project Planet Earth was, repent, for the kingdom of God is bearing in upon you. That word repent has been twisted to mean all sorts of things. And I don't want to go into those details, but what Jesus was saying was, see rightly, because the kingdom's upon you. In those days, they had a perspective of who Christ was. They had been anticipating him for centuries. The prophets had been speaking for so long. The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. But because of disappointment, because of delay, because of discouragement, and because of the Romans, life happened at them. Their lenses became twisted, and the Messiah that the scriptures promised, the suffering servant who would lay down his life for the whole world, past, present, and future, was reduced to a king with a sword who would destroy the Romans. You see, it happens to the best of us. Now, just before I move on, this is really important. I want to leave you with a little picture as I speak, because I want to take you on a journey briefly in Genesis and then land on Luke 15 and then we're done. Sort of. Zoe, our eldest child, was about 3 or 4 weeks old, excuse me. And it was just so beautiful to see her a connection with Melissa. She would smile the moment Melissa walked into the room because she had attached to mum, and the smell of mum would cause her to smile. But dad was on the back burner. Dad didn't have the right goods to help Zoe. And I have to admit, I thought I was quite a secure cat until I began to realize, here's Zoe, she's my beloved daughter, made in love and joy, and yet she's not responding to me. But a day came about 3 or 4 weeks in. Apparently, the clever people tell you that a child of that age's eyes begin to focus appropriately. And I'll never forget that moment. 10 Montreal, 100 Chelmsford Road, all that time ago. And I bent over Zoe, and she saw me. And she saw me. You've got to know what happened to me. It wasn't, I'm aware that there is this human being called Dad around. She saw me. And it changed our relationship. It changed her ability to connect with me in a profound way. Suddenly, it was now mum and dad in her life. I want you to remember that as we speak for the next few minutes. God wants to change our lenses so that we can see him rightly, that we might worship him in the deepest connection that we are made for. Hey, it's exciting stuff, this. When we say worship, many of us think of falling down. It's true. It's about adoration. But if you understand the scriptures and you understand the heart of our God, he's not looking for a people to kowtow before him and say, yes, sir, no, sir, 3 bags full, sir. He has come to draw us into an intimate relationship. And having said that, the New Testament's overarching theme of worship is this Greek word that I don't know if I pronounce it correctly. It's proskuneo. It literally means to come forward, to step forward, to kiss. Isn't that amazing? This is the heart of God's plan and purpose for us as his people, worship. But as I have just said that right now, words like intimacy, words like coming close and closing the gap. How are you, my buddy? Nice to see you again. Can make some people feel a bit strange because we've got some perspectives about intimacy. We've got some perspectives about how to connect with God. Maybe you've come from a tradition that says it's okay to keep God at arm's length, come to church on a Sunday, worship him, you know, as passionately as you can, but gosh, Rory and 3CR crew, don't take me any further. I wonder if the reason for that is because of lenses. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Are you following me here? Because it's really important. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is a profound beginning to all things. Here, Abba creates the galaxies. He throws out the stars and he names them by name. And then the pinnacle of his creation is when he gets on his knees. You've got to get this, everybody. He's been speaking creation, but now he gets on his knees and he fashions with his own hands in the dust of the earth, man. Think of that. And he forms this body, and he is yet not a living being. He is a shell to be filled with the breath of God. And how does God do this? He gets on his knees, and I was a lifesaver from a wee whippersnapper running around in a Speedo from the age of eight. It was spectacular, spectacular, in my opinion. And they taught us at the youngest age, Surf Life Saving Proficiency Award, SPA, how to do CPR. In this moment, it was the kiss of life, where God, the creator of the galaxies, bent over and with his very lips breathed into man. Now, this is where I'm going. Who did Adam see first? In an instant, his eyes opened and he saw in those eyes everything. I'm made for you. I'm made by you. I'm made to connect with you. And suddenly this relationship is born out of seeing clearly. Seeing clearly. And he walked in the cool of the day, and God was even more genius and he made woman. Praise the Lord. And they walked in the cool of the day, unfettered relationship between God, themselves, and creation and each other. It says at the end of Genesis 2 that they were naked, they were covered in glory, okay? They were naked and unashamed. The emphasis of the writer there is this. There was nothing between them, nothing between God. They saw clearly. But then Genesis 3, man alive, was a moment of distorted lenses. From seeing God clearly, that Scabenga came into the garden, the serpent. I'm at home here, I'm being myself. Thank you, it's all your fault. The serpent came in the garden, Diabolos. The one who smears character to separate, Diabolos. And he asks a question, did God really say? He cast a question mark on God. And slowly but surely, a lens came over their eyes and they couldn't see him clearly. To the extent that before this, they were walking in intimate connection with God. Suddenly, they were afraid of him. What is the issue? The issue, friends, is lenses. He walks into the garden. They hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden that they knew so well. And they hid away. Lenses are powerful. Lenses are real. Lenses are an issue in Genesis 3. Lenses are still an issue today. Turn with me, please, to Luke 15. Thank you. Thanks, Roman. I don't know how I'm looking with this thing, but it's like poking in my eye here as I preach. He did, yeah. Turn with me to Luke 15. This is a well-worn text, and I'm going to finish here. Are you following me so far? Because the question I'm sure you're asking yourself already is, okay, Ra, how do you deal with these lenses? Good question. Look at this. Luke 15, you know the story, the parable of the lost coins, etc., and then the parable of the lost son. Let's read it briefly, and then I want to hone in on something specific. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property. I'm sure it's already been torture, but that was an insult beyond insults. "Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my cash and let's vie." He was a selfish son. Not long after that, the youngest son got together, the same boy, all he had, and set up for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Later, we know the older brother says he's been sleeping around and acting no good. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country because things will catch up with you eventually. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. You understand the context. This is getting worse, from bad to worse. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The moralists, I just want to say, you know, the religious goody two-shoes would say, yeah, he got what he deserved. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He came to his senses. Remember that. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you.'" And again, the moralists and the religiously correct would say, "Yeah, exactly. You're getting it right." But he had something fundamentally wrong. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. Press pause. What are you going after here, Ryan? He was a son who was incredibly selfish, took something in advance, told his dad, "You mean nothing to me, you're dead." Squandered it in wild living, ended up feeding pigs. He became a slave to sin. He became mangled by life experiences. He ended up with lenses. He came to his senses in one right regard. "I've got to sort my stuff out. Where am I going to go? Where's the only safe place? My old man's home. My dad's home." But there was a fundamental problem. He maybe was coming out of being a slave to sin, but he had the wrong lens. His twisted lifestyle had twisted his view of everything. "I'm not worthy to be called a son." But who determines that? And he went back to his father and he said to his dad, "Just take me and I'll serve from the outside in." His life experiences was determining his view of himself. "I'm no longer worthy. I'm a piece of rubbish because I've been living like a piece of rubbish. And secondly, surely my loving father, who has always acted graciously to me my entire life, will treat me like a slave or a servant." Lenses twist our view of ourselves and we project them onto our good, good father. But what does God, we know he's speaking about the father, but what does the father in the story do? He doesn't say a word. He doesn't even trade truth blows with him. He doesn't sit him down and try to counsel him and say, "Hey, that's what you went through. That's what you're saying about yourself. But I just want to tell you this." What does he do? He turns around. Let's look at it. "But while he was a long way off," that means this daddy was on tippy toes. He's working, but every moment he's looking, "Where's my boy?" And he saw him a long way off. And he broke with tradition. He pulled up his man dress. For a man of those days, you weren't supposed to bare your skinny, hairy legs. It was for kids to do that. You know that. He pulls up his man dress and he just began to run. "My son is coming." And the son says what he says. He doesn't trade truth blows. He turns around and says this, "Servants." He's talking to his son. He's having a conversation, but he turns to the servants and he says, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a joel. The best robe belonged to whom? The dad. I wish we had hours to talk about this. The ring was a ring of legacy in the family. He didn't trade truth blows with him. He embraced him and broke something over him. The only way, I'm done. The only way we can deal with our lenses is not to sit in a dark corner and trade truth off truth. There are two things that I want to point out to you. Number one, Philip, I've told you, as you see me, you see the Father. If you want to trade lenses, number one, Jesus is the first lens. The perfect representation of God, and something begins to change. And he calls us to believe upon him, but there's a second, which is so exciting. You see, when Dad ran back to get the son, as he saw him approaching, it says that he threw his arms around him and kissed him. That word kiss means to do what I do with my kids, even though they have deep voices now and pimples. I kiss and I kiss and I kiss and I kiss. Proskuneo. But he threw his arms around him. That word is a cool little Greek word called epipipto. Epipipto is used in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, 8, verse 16, and 11, verse 15. And it's used of God the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. How do we change our lenses? One, we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reinterpretation of all things, the perfect representation of the Father, as Rory was saying earlier. And secondly, he wants us to receive his Spirit. Let me tell you who the Holy Spirit is. In John chapter 14, Jesus says himself, I will not leave you as orphans. I will give you another just like me. I will come to you. Talking about Holy Spirit. God the Spirit, friends, is not some idea out there. Let me tell you who he is. He is the passionate, fierce, fiery love between the Father in heaven and his Son on his throne. And the Spirit is the passionate, fiery love between the Son and the Father. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to sandwich us in his love. Cliff and Ems, I need you. Ems, you're going to be the last, you know what, it'll be a bit awkward. Come here, Cliff, man, we haven't figured this out, yeah? This is the lost son. Your name is Father God, bear with me here. God's not a woman. The wayward son gets caught up, come Ems, in the hug. And breaks every chain in his mind. Thank you. The only way our lenses can be transformed is to realize, number one, that we have lenses. Two, that they're quite probably twisted and maligned. Three, believe upon the Lord Jesus. And four, say, Holy Spirit, you got to show me what love is. Because no one else can. And our response as we close is to throw up our hands and just say, come. Epipipto, fall upon me. Fall afresh on me. Love me. Neuroscience is proving this, that we learn through experience. Today, as we end, I'm done. We're going to provide an opportunity. I'm going to jump up and sing a song. It's really simple. You might know it, you might not know it. I certainly don't want to prescribe how maybe you want to respond. Maybe you want to sit down, maybe you want to stand up. Who knows? That's really your decision to take. But my encouragement is this. Maybe you've walked in with lenses today. Maybe you think that Father God is mad with you because you've been living a wayward life. I want you to know something. Don't let your past distort your lens of who God truly is. Jesus has revealed, and the Spirit proves that the Father values you more than you could ever realize. It's time to have a moment to epipipto. Can we do that?